Would you pray with me? God, thanks so much for bringing us together just to be able to sit at your feet and to be able to learn from you. Lord, we thank you today for your word, your revelation to us that gives us a lens, just like glasses, to be able to look at the world and to see it more clearly, to see it for what it is, to see ourselves for who we are, and then to better understand what you have called us to do in the love of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we hear your word today, would you just teach us and lead us and feed us as we've already asked of you, knowing that you hear us and you will do that for us. You are a faithful, loving God, and you are so good. So thank you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. To know is to love. To love is to know. This is from 1 Corinthians 8. Knowing Christ brings freedom, but with freedom comes responsibility. So I'm going to give you the keys of the scripture rather than reading the entire chapter by reading some of the scripture texts. All right, here we go. Oh, I don't know what's going on there, but that's okay. Without love, Paul says, those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. That's a fascinating phrase to try to, right, understand. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. What does he mean? If I can fathom all mysteries, if I process all knowledge, but do not have love, I gain nothing, I am nothing. You have chapter 8, you have chapter 10 in the middle, and you have chapter 13. Paul is going to keep revisiting this. He's starting to build on the foundation he's already given, and he's starting to build it, all right? He's starting to build this theme. To know God is to love, and to love is to know. So, I can't advance it for some reason, Eric, so I'll need your help. This is the word of the Lord. Yeah, there we go. Now we're back on. Good. Let me give you some context for this, what's going to happen here, because this is super important in helping us understand. The people of Corinth are people in the know, all right? The trouble is they're using their knowledge and their freedom in Christ too, those who are coming to believe in Jesus in Corinth, to hurt others and cause other people to stumble. I'll explain why. But they had lots of knowledge, yet Paul says to love is to truly know. It almost reminds me of that phrase, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. That's kind of what Paul is teaching. In 1 century Corinth, it's bustling place with Greco-Roman influence, a city known for its higher level of education. It was a city known for that. Corinthians pride themselves on being steps above other cities. In fact, head and shoulders above less educated, less refined, simply put, less than people. That describes Corinth. These other people just simply do not know. There's a civic pride in being Corinthian as a place of knowledge, and not just knowing, but knowing more than another. To be Corinthian is to look at your fellow Corinthians with a wink and a smile and say to one another, we belong to those in the know. You know it. That's what it's like. Yet Paul has been building a foundation confronting this kind of pride for 7 chapters now, and now we're in 8. He comes to some very practical, everyday expressions of teaching here of what this looks like to truly be free in Christ. The Corinthians are coming to Christ. You can imagine this. I talked about this too with all the sexuality issues they were dealing with. Imagining, right, people who lived this way now coming to Christ and trying to figure out, well, what does that mean now to live in his way? What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, the same type of thing is happening here. They're experiencing freedom in Christ, and it's exhilarating. Freedom like they've never known before. In Christ, freedom abounds. A new knowledge of Jesus sets us free. And now, as a follower of Jesus, they're working out their freedom in Christ in everyday living and relationships. Now, it's exhilarating, but what does it mean and how does it look? Now, this is where they ran into some trouble. So here's some background. First century Corinth, and this is a little bit of a review, so I'll do it quickly, but first century Corinth has a plethora of gods to be pursued and studied, worshiped, discussed, and valued. It has a smorgasbord of god offerings, each with its feasts and banquets, practices of devotion, sacrifice and worship, meals and banquets galore. This is what they do. This is what it means to be Corinthian. All in the pursuit of knowing, by the way, and experiencing knowledge in the community with others who are doing what everyone else is doing. This describes Corinth. And now Christ comes into the human heart. Think about it. This is what's happening. Transforming one's life, experiencing exhilarating freedom in Christ, and believing and receiving Jesus, experience the freedom that comes in that. Now think, worshiping, I only have to worship one God. That sounds good. There is one Lord over my life, his name is Jesus, and freedom in Christ rules the day. But what happens is one Christian now leans towards having freedom to continue to actually be able to go to the pagan temples because they're free from its hold, free from its meaning and its practices, they're free from it all. So they're invited by a friend to go, and they're like, this is fine for me to go, I'm not attached to it. You kind of understand this, don't you, as a Christian in your walk with God? Like, there's these scenarios and situation comes up. But then there's another believer who says, you know what? That is too tied to my past life. Well, if I participate in meat, for instance, which is the context of this text, that's sacrificed to idols, and I eat that, it actually makes me feel defiled. And so against my conscience or my conviction, I cannot go any longer to the pagan feasts and eat the meat sacrificed to pagan gods. That's what's going on here. This is like an everyday situation that has relevance to us as well today. As you have different believers in Christ who have these sort of different ways that they look at the freedom they have in Christ, one allows them to go to an R movie. Another one, they just don't. It goes against their conviction or whatever their reasoning, right? These kind of things happen all the time in different scenarios. I can have a beer. I can't. There's freedom, you see, in the Christian community where some of these things are expressed. But what was happening is these kind of differences were causing stumbling blocks one to another, and they were actually hurting one another because of the exercise of their freedoms. And Paul says there's a much bigger principle out there. Paul has already made it clear to us that similarly, he actually makes the argumentation in several places in his letters that meat is just simply meat. Whether it's sacrificed to idols or not, it's just meat. It's okay to eat. However, if one by their conscience and their conviction, you see, meat that's offered to pagan gods is defiling, well, then another principle comes into play. Okay? This is where Paul is going. So what Paul does is he puts a twist on freedom. If the exercise of our Christian freedom or our expressions of knowledge cause another to stumble in their faith against their conscience, listen to what he says. We sin against Christ. What do you think of that? But I'm free. Ah. Sure, you're free. But your freedom comes with responsibility to your brother or sister. There's a greater principle. You don't want to be a stumbling block to them. So true freedom in Christ means that you're also free to not exercise your freedom. Do you see? It's a greater principle. If the exercise of my freedom, I'll just make it personal, in Christ offends you, my brother or sister in Christ, causing you to stumble in your faith and devotion to God, woe is me. If I'm the one with the conviction of conscience and you cause me to stumble in my devotion to God and my faith, woe is you. Do you see how strong that is? If we do this, we sin against Christ. You know, this is really something of following Jesus 101. When Christ comes into the heart, the old self dies. What would it be in me and in you that wants to exercise our freedom in Christ for something, and then someone else cannot do that, but yet we want to sort of do it anyway? We even want to flaunt it maybe in front of them, or we engage in it in their presence, whatever it may be. What would be at the root of that desire in the first place? It seems to me that that's the kind of thing that we've died to in Christ, so that we can rise to a new life, one of loving and serving another, looking out for another's good, or as Paul says in Philippians 2, that don't think of your own interests only, but think of the interests of the other. Have the same attitude as Jesus. That's what it says. For a new believer, even a longtime believer, there are certain convictions that each one of us has. It's often based on a life, right, of prior experience. And we don't all have the same experiences. To use a common term today, there are different things that trigger us than another person. There are certain things that as a Christian in our walk and devotion to God that we choose not to participate, not to partake, not to consume or even associate. Just taking a different path of conscience and conviction now that our life is in Christ. Oftentimes when someone makes these decisions, sometimes a more, Christians who have liberality in their life, this isn't liberal conservative, this is liberality, right, in their life when it comes to Christian freedom, really need to be careful with their brothers or sisters in Christ who have made some firm decisions about things that they may be free to do, but another does not, because it can become a stumbling block to them in their faith. Better to love by not participating, not going there, not walking there, not eating this, drinking that, wearing that, engaging that, whatever it may be. Someone may say, well, come on, it's all right, you're free in Christ, thus causing them to stumble in their faith and their walk with God as they behave and engage in something against another's conscience before God. And Paul says this, we sin against Christ. Isn't it crazy that the old self wants to twist something good, our knowledge and freedom in Christ, in ways that hurt others? It happens. True freedom is to be free to exercise and free not to exercise our freedom in Christ. This is what love is. This is what Paul means when he says, you know, you may know something, but just by thinking you know something, you don't know as you ought to know. You need to have love. You have to have love. So let me ask this of you. Oh, there it is again. I've said that. Is there dangers to knowledge? Just throw it out here. This is where you guys can interact with me a little bit, just quickly to some of my questions today. There's actual thing in psychology called a curse of knowledge. It's a true thing out there. People write about this and study it. Once you know something, it can be difficult to take the perspective of someone who doesn't. You hear that? Once you know something, it becomes very difficult to take the perspective of someone who doesn't. Like, put yourself in their shoes. We know something, and it's very hard, if not impossible, to even imagine not knowing it. That in knowing, we naturally and easily use the knowledge to make assumptions based on that knowledge. So wisdom and speaking knowledge, how to speak it and with whom and when, if at all, becomes critically important in loving someone else, right? You can see it. What's the key? Well, the key, Paul says, is love. How one uses knowledge is just as important as having the knowledge itself. Therefore, Paul says knowledge needs to be governed by love. So today, in our world, knowledge about anything can be found within seconds as AI is getting close to the speed of light. Knowledge easily gained. Have you guys accessed AI and used it? I've used Perplexity now a few times. I tell you again, I haven't used it to write a sermon yet. But I've done a few things recently and I'm stunned. We live in an age like none other in the world ever where information can be so broadly exchanged and the amount of information is staggering. You can never stop knowing, knowing, and knowing, and knowing, and there's more knowledge out there than ever before that you have access to. In our ever-growing influence of social media, we need to put on love because knowledge without love makes us nothing. The challenges today of knowing and what to do with knowledge are magnified because of technology. Listen, look what I know. Check this out. With a click of the button, we share what we know with little to no regard of how that knowledge affects others. It's just true. We do it. Did you hear? Did you know? By the way, anything that would border on any kind of gossip too, right? When you don't have a lot of consequences coming back to you, you don't have personal interaction with someone, and you fire something off today. The Bible has a lot to say about that stuff. I've noticed on Facebook and Instagram, I don't use Instagram much right now. Maybe I will again. I use Facebook some. Someone has knowledge of something or someone reflects an opinion they agree with, so they cheer it on. You see this? So you share it, you like it, you thumbs up, you thumbs down it with little regard for how that might affect someone else. Maybe posted or shared with a desire for good, giving the benefit of the doubt, yet sometimes it's strange. I mean, have you felt this? It's actually weird. It's like almost a slight, actually. They're trying to promote something good, but yet it feels a little slightful. It's really bizarre. Do you feel this? Yes. Other times it's just unintentional, but it can bring harm. Because we know something, and we want to share it. But sometimes when we can't share it in relationship, and we can't share it with love, it's really nothing. So when tempted to share, beware. Take a moment to pause and make sure the heart is pure. No ill motivation is lurking there, and that love is there. The sharing of knowledge can have an edge to it, a tone to it we may not intend. For Christians, we must be aware of the tones we do not intend. We must beware of self-righteousness. We must be aware that knowledge sometimes communicates judgment rather than love. Well, there's Paul's words. Knowledge can puff up, but love builds up. Let me ask this. Is all knowledge good knowledge?
No.
Okay, I would go with nope. I like to use Adam and Eve for this kind of thing. Temptation in the Garden of Eden. Satan says to her, "You will know." Oh. More than that, you will know like God knows. And when it comes to sin, it just might be better not to know, you think? What does that fruit taste like? You're better off not knowing, by the way. How about clicking on this or that website, this or that image? You know you're better off not knowing. What about this news story or that news story? It's possible you may be better off not knowing. Just might be better not to know. What about that next one? What about the amount of knowledge? Can it be a hindrance or burden? What would you say? Some of us have a little more insatiable appetite, right, for knowledge. What do you think about this? Could the amount of knowledge, could it be a hindrance or a burden? What would you say? What's your impulse? Both? Yeah, both a hindrance and a burden? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Knowledge is good. Let's just say that, right? I mean, God created it. It's all around us. He's given us the ability to know it. But sometimes the amount of knowledge can be a hindrance or a burden. I'm going to read something to you. Quote of knowledge from the internet. Here we go. How ironic. No, just kidding. The burden of knowledge extends beyond the realm of information overload and decision-making challenges. It also significantly affects individuals' psychological well-being. Constant exposure to distressing or unsettling information can contribute to heightened levels of anxiety and stress. Hello? The studies are out, right? They're coming out in a lot of information now about this, of the level of anxiety and stress because we simply are not made to just continually. I need to know. Is something that's a bit insatiable in us. The endless knowing of keeping up with knowledge is actually probably driving us mad. Instead of getting more information to what ails you, maybe, right, we need to simply unplug and see it as God's way of healing you. Is all knowledge good to share? Think about parenting. I mean, those of you who have been parents, right? Like, changes, right? Now's not a good time to share. A different time maybe would be, right? Or you share a certain amount. Maybe later you share more. Not all knowledge is good knowledge. In fact, let's go back to Adam and Eve, right? Where all the trouble began. Eve eats the forbidden fruit and says to Adam, "You want a taste? I'll share it with you." Now, this isn't about a sexist thing, okay? It's just the story here is just interesting, right? It's already too late, by the way. Adam eats or not, I think. But isn't that interesting? Then you can know what I know. Well, maybe that's not good information to share. Maybe. Not all knowledge is good to share. This is a temptation that trips us up over and over again. Curiosity to know, to share what we know, gets us in trouble. So this is a big part of Paul's wisdom here, right? Is this. If your knowledge and your freedom in Christ is going to cause another to stumble, think thrice about it. Not all knowledge is good knowledge, nor is all knowledge good for everybody. Knowledge can be a burden and a hindrance. Knowing everything isn't necessarily beneficial, profitable, or freeing. Knowledge can enslave us. And not all knowledge is good to share. This seems obvious to us. I hope, right? In fact, sometimes the best way we can love somebody is simply and find a different way to do it. What's love? No, here we go. I like this. This came out of, I think this is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 8 or 10. A know-it-all posture sees another as a know-nothing. Isn't that true? A love posture sees another as an image of God something. To know God is to love, and to love is to know. We've kind of twisted this about. So I'll ask the question Tina Turner asked. What's love got to do with it? Do with it, right? It's nothing but a secondhand emotion, right? There's another line she uses in there that I thought it was so interesting. I mean, when I was a kid listening to all this music, by the way, I grew up on Tina Turner. It's like, you know, I didn't even listen to the words hardly. I just liked the song. What's love? You know, you just like the music. It's true for all the classic rock, too. It's like, now that I know what they're saying, I'm like, oh, wow. Okay. What's love but a sweet old-fashioned notion? See, she's hurt, right? Some hurt there. And then she ends the song after all this stuff about love. What is love? That's the last phrase she says. What is love? When exercising Christian freedom, we can exercise trouble or we can exercise love. We can exercise our knowledge and freedom for the self and pride, or we can engage our knowledge and freedom for the good of another. So here's the baseline. We're going to go into prayer in a moment here, but we have all put stumbling blocks in front of other people. We've all been tripped up by someone else's stumbling block. So we're in this together, right? In this together. I think that's comforting. Because in the same way, we are all in Christ. Christ died and came for this very kind of stuff. That we might be able to extend forgiveness one to another. That we might be able to say we're sorry. That we might be able to start with a fresh new way. That we might, right, be able to embody and follow and lay down our life, right? Like Jesus says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the love of Christ, of God the Father, we can do this. We've all been the object of a knowledge attack sometime. May not remember now, but we have. And we've all been attackers, even sometimes with our best intentions. I think it's best to just admit it up front so we can repent. Deal with it. Let God deal with it. He has in Jesus Christ. We've tasted some bad knowledge. We've passed on bad knowledge. We've used our knowledge badly. This is why Jesus came. So 1 Corinthians 13, super famous passage. If I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but do not have love, I am nothing. I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. I'll add my own, beware before you share to make sure that love is there. Paul goes on, we'll get to it in a few weeks. Love is patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, doesn't boast, it isn't proud, it doesn't dishonor others, it isn't self-seeking. I like some of these words about self, like love isn't lording over, it isn't self-elevating, nor self-abasing, by the way. It's simply self-less. Self-less. But I have knowledge. Okay. What are you going to do with it? Right? What are you going to do with it? Be wise. Lead with love. the selfless is so much more when it comes to knowledge and love. I would like for us just to go into prayer. And I'm going to read this quote. This is a quote by Eugene Peterson. And comes right out of the Message. And I just simply want to use this as a springboard for prayer for us, right? Before we each have an opportunity to sort of talk with God about this, you know, what we've heard, what's the Spirit doing in you and want to do in you. And then we'll sing a concluding song today. Would you pray with me? God, you care when we use our freedom carelessly. When we flaunt our freedom, bringing confusion to another who is under conviction and conscience before you. Lord, would you help us and remind us in our everyday life and in very practical relationships to live one another in like a sacrificial love of your Son who led the way and then said, come follow me. That true knowledge is that you gave up your life for that person, whoever that person is, that you gave up your life for me, that I can love others in the same way that you love me. To ask questions of what can I give up instead of what can I express, what can I give up for the other in the life and spirit of Christ? Lord, thank you for placing Paul in our life today. Thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus, and the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness in the ways we have used knowledge to hurt others. Lord, we want to be better at being so free that we can be free not to exercise our freedom or voice or whatever it may be in certain situations at certain times in order to love another well. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, for dying and rising to new life again and giving us the Spirit of new life we can actually walk in. Lord, when we think of people who are wise in our own life, if we can bring them to mind, we see and experience the quality of their knowing when and where and how little, how much, what to share when, if at all, when it comes to the knowledge they possess, as they lead in love in every way that their knowledge is expressed. We just can recognize it. Lord, make us more like you and like those who do so. Where knowledge is known and love expressed in God and in Jesus our Lord. Lord, this we hunger and thirst for today. In a world where knowledge is king, Lord Jesus, we ask for you to guard our steps this week. That the freedom we have received in you that's exhilarating would be lived out in ways of love. For to know is to love, and to love is to know. We ask for this grace in all of our relationships. In your name we pray this. Amen.